Today we're in John chapter 12, the Gospel of John and chapter 12. And I'd like to just go ahead and give you a little background in what we've been studying and looking at already. We know that Jesus Christ came and raised Lazarus from the dead, and we studied that last week. And what a wonderful thing for Jesus to do just before his death and resurrection, to put that stamp of approval on our resurrection by raising one of us, Lazarus. Now, 6 days before the Passover, in the beginning of chapter 12 here, Jesus came to have dinner with Lazarus. What a wonderful dinner that must have been, celebration dinner. And his two sisters, Mary and Martha. That time, Mary got up from the table and went and got some very expensive perfume and anointed Jesus for his burial. For his burial is just 6 days away. His death on the cross is just a few days away. Now, the next day, he got on that little donkey and he came down into Jerusalem on that colt, the foal of a donkey, and they sang praises to him on that triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday to Jerusalem. Now, when he did come to Jerusalem, he did some teaching, and he would come each day and share his heart with the people. And he began to speak about his death and resurrection to a group. And this is where we pick up in John chapter 12, verse 20. Now it says there were certain Greeks, and of course Greeks are Gentiles, they're non-Jewish people, among them that came up to worship at the feast. This will be the feast of the Passover where Jesus became the Passover lamb. Now the same came therefore to Philip, one of the disciples, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Excuse me. And then Philip, he came and told Andrew, that's Peter's brother, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Andrew was always leading people to the Lord, taking people to Jesus. In all the scriptures we see about Andrew, Andrew's always going to Jesus with people and bringing people to Jesus. Now Philip took these Greeks to Andrew, and they together took them to Jesus. Now here we see that actually the Gentiles are present just before the death of Jesus. The Gentiles were present to worship also at the birth of Jesus. If you remember the wise men from the east, they came. They were non-Jewish, but they came to worship him and bring their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, to worship the Lord. And now, as he's ready to be glorified through his death, and he's going to speak about this in the next verse, they're present again, the Gentiles, the Greeks, coming to learn about Jesus Christ. Again, this is showing us and letting us know that Jesus came to die for the whole world, and to bring all that would come to himself. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so here he is now going to begin to minister to these Greeks, as well as to his disciples and those that are gathered round. He begins to speak about his death. Excuse me. And then here in verse 23 then, Jesus begins to speak, and he answered to them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now we read that and we think about the cross and we think about death on the cross and we think, well, how is that a glory thing? That the Son of Man now is going to come to the cross, and he says the Son of Man is going to be glorified. The hour has come. The cross is a glory thing because it leads to glory. What Jesus did there, the work that he did there, was to take our sin upon him and then impart his righteousness to us. And that is glorious. That is glorious. And so Jesus sees it as a glorious work. And he says, "The hour has come now that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then he begins to explain it in verse 24. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides or remains alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." It brings forth much fruit. And so this is an agrarian example that Jesus uses. He was always using agrarian examples because it was an agrarian society. And they knew that if you take a corn of wheat or a kernel of wheat, the seed that's planted to grow the beautiful wheat that feeds, that brings food to the eater and bread to the sower and so forth, that it must die first. And so he's using that example that they know well, that kernel needs to fall in the ground and die, and then it brings forth all this beautiful fruit. If you just leave the kernel alone, it'll abide alone and it'll do nothing. And so there must be a death before resurrection, before the beauty that God wants to bring. And Jesus is using this very thing to make that example. Now, there's also going to be a resurrection for us, as there was for Lazarus. And again, as we pointed out this Easter, that the Lord, I believe, rose Lazarus from the dead before he died and rose from the dead to let us know that the common folk also are included in the resurrection. He wants us to know that. He wants us to know that deeply. And just before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said one of the most famous things about that: I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. He said that to Martha, Lazarus' sister, just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. So this is inclusive of all of us that would believe. And so it is very neat to know that as the Apostle Paul is sharing about our resurrection bodies, later in the book of 1 Corinthians, he uses the same agrarian example. And he says, and I quote to you from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 37 and 38, "You sow not the body that shall be, but bare grain, maybe wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as it pleases him, and to every seed his own body." Paul used this as an example in teaching about the resurrection body. And so as you picture yourself a little ugly brown kernel, but then planted in the ground, becoming a lovely rose, or that beautiful waving wheat, and you can begin to understand what God's going to do as he raises you up and gives you an eternal body not made with hands in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5, I kind of said that verse backwards, a tabernacle, or not a tabernacle, but a building made of God, made without hands, eternal in the heavens. And so this new body, fashioned after Jesus' own resurrection body, is a teaching that we can get from here that Paul actually drew from Jesus, as Jesus was talking about the corn falling in the ground and dying, and then bringing forth much fruit. I did this study one time with the eighth graders at James's class. They came to class and I showed them a mustard seed. And of course, as Jesus teaches, the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds. But here in the springtime, especially right now, as you look upon the hills and you're driving through the green hills and all the rain we've had, you'll see the mustard plants coming up. When you see the yellow flowers that grow wild, that's the mustard plant, and it's beautiful. But it all started out with that little seed. And so when I went to the class, James's class, to teach, I took a little mustard seed and I said, "Here's a little seed." And then I had a bouquet of flowers to show them and said, "You can see that these flowers are much more beautiful and much more vibrant than that little seed." And you see, that's the way it is with the resurrection body. And that's what Paul teaches about, as the Lord will actually do that. And what an amazing thing. We had our first rose this week, Sherry and I. We have one rose bush that we planted in the plots of the apartment complex, and so we feel free to pick our own roses. And it's like the Lord put all the power of that plant into this one rose this week. And this thing, it was just huge. It was the biggest rose I ever saw. I mean, it was like this. And oh, the smell and the beauty of it. And just use that in your mind to compare the living here to the living there, and the eternalness of our new bodies in heaven, the resurrection. Now, this also applies to resurrected living. As we studied last week, we are called to resurrected living, as the Apostle Paul says, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. But before there's resurrected living here upon the earth, there's death. There's death. And it's the way it works. As the Lord teaches this lesson about himself, and lest that corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it will abide alone. But if it does fall on the ground, they'll bring forth fruit. And you are the fruit of the death of Jesus 2,000 years later. And all the Christians before you and all the Christians after you are the fruit of what he did on that cross. But he could not remain alive to do that. He had to die. And this is what resurrected living is about also for us. And Jesus wanted us to know that, so he gives it to us in the next verses. Talking about his own death, he immediately turns the focus on you and I. So let's look at the next verse, verse 25. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life, or in the Greek, that can also be translated, he who hates his self, is actually not selfish, but turns away from selfishness to seek to live a selfless life as much as you can in the Lord. He that hates his life or hates his self in this world shall keep his life unto life eternal. And so this teaching then to us that is very sobering and is very, very real, that he that wants to walk in resurrected living with the Lord Jesus here upon the earth must learn to die to self, to take up our cross daily, as Jesus put it, deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. And so this teaching begins immediately to these Greeks, to the Gentiles, and also to the disciples, and to those gathered around. And so, yes, to all that would follow him, Jew and Gentile, male, female, doesn't matter. The resurrected life first begins with death. Let me read to you what the pulpit commentary says about this. It really struck me, and I put it in my sermon notes. If life shrink from sacrifice, if it love itself, and will at all hazards preserve itself, the natural instinctive fear of death and the instinct of self-preservation become self-idolatry, that life will abide alone. If it sacrifice itself for higher ends than self, if it regard the higher end as more valuable than itself, if it lose itself in the object to which it is consecrated, the Lord Jesus, if it be content to die, it abides no longer alone, but brings forth much fruit. I love this, and it's wonderful. Now, the Bible really teaches in a very particular way about all those areas of life that are really familiar, really important, and really basic to us, along the lines of having to die to these things. Family, job, friends, as we relate to one another in the body of Christ. Very pointed scriptures comparing the death of Christ to these areas of life, and I want to show you those scriptures today. The first one is family. And let's turn to Matthew 10, verse 37. So we're turning to Matthew 10, verse 37. Jesus actually quotes this verse again in this teaching about family, that if you will keep your life, you need to lose it. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 through 39. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And so here we see something that can be very painful, that if in one family, there's one family member that decides to follow Jesus and another family member that does not, there's going to be friction. There's going to be a problem. And the Lord is saying that you need to die the death to actually sacrifice that relationship with that person in the family in order to follow me, to actually go ahead and choose me first and take that role that God would give you. In our earlier years with our boys, our oldest one was 8 years old at the time, there was a family member that was Antichrist. And the family member sought to really come after me because I love Jesus so much. And one way he tried to do it one time is to take my boys into his home and offer them beer, alcoholic beverages, my oldest son being 8 years old. And of course, at that point, I was shaking with fear and shaking with all kinds of emotions. And my mother went with me, and I went and rescued my sons. This caused a family rift for 10 years in the family, one side of the family against the other. But praise the Lord, at the end of the 10 years at Jeremiah's wedding, the family came together again, and there was peace in the family. And many of them since then came to Jesus and got more serious with Jesus. So the fruit was wonderful. But there was a death. There was a death to die there. And that death is no fun for Emily, for any family. It's never fun. It's always hard. Death is difficult. And we're going to see in a verse with Jesus how he begins to be troubled in his spirit about the death he had to face in order to bring resurrection, in order to bring life to us. And so this does happen, and families are hurt through these things, but are necessary things to go ahead and live the crucified life. And God might call you in certain ways in that way. Now, before we leave family, of course, we need to talk about the other side of it. And this is more prevalent, I think, and happens more often, is that God will call you to sacrifice for family members. And we're called sometimes to big deaths, to medium-sized deaths, and to small deaths every day. You know, I just think back when I would come home from work and I was really, 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 really tired. And you know what I'm saying? And you've been there. And I have a little son that's saying, "Daddy, I want to go to the park." And I remember time and time again thinking, the park, you know, man, where's the bed, you know, where's dinner? Where's the controller? You know, I mean, those kinds of thoughts go through your mind. But as a father, you make the sacrifice. They want to go to the park, and you take them to the park, and they remember the park, and they're blessed. I really think that when people have children, they really learn how to die. Yeah. And it's a good thing. It's righteous living. It's Jesus living. To lay down your life for the brothers, even their little brothers and little sisters. And it's where we learn. Charity begins at home. My grandmother always says that. Is that in the Bible? I don't know if that's in the Bible, literally. I don't think it is. But anyway, Grandma said it, and the Lord is love, isn't he? God is love. That's what it says in 1 John 4. And so there are those sacrifices we will be called to in crucified living, to bring resurrected living, and to bring life. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this about that. He says, death works in us, but life in you. Death works in us, but life in you. Every single ministry that's truly of the Lord Jesus will cost you something. David said, I will not give the Lord anything that doesn't cost me something. And that's the way it works. And it's identification with Jesus. It's an identification with the fellowship of his sufferings to pay the price, to go through the death that it takes to edify others and to actually be used of God in resurrected living, family living. Now, also on your job, let's go to 1 Peter 2:18. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter 2:18. It says this: employees, be subject to your masters or your employers with all fear or respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the perverse. Anybody ever had a perverse boss? Oh, only a few of you. Boy, the other services, they're all going, yeah, you know. Yeah, sometimes that happens. But employees, be subject to your employers with all fear and respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, which means actually perverse. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you do take it patiently, but if when you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. And then the crucifixion is brought into it. For even here too were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. If Jesus had a job nowadays, you wouldn't find him in the corner ripping on the boss. I want more money. The boss says, I want more money. And of course, that's what everyone does. But you know what? You're not everyone, and neither am I. We're Christians. We don't join groups like that. No, we don't. We minister to them, but we don't join in with them. Jesus did not have guile in his mouth. And he never did anything wrong. Nothing. Zero. Zip. And as he was facing the cross, he had no guile in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You would never see a Jesus bawling out the boss. When he suffered, he threatened not. And he could have made a lot of threats. You know what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to come back here late at night when everybody's gone, and I'm going to get you. He could have said, you know what I'm going to do to these guys that nail me to the cross? He could have done a lot of things. He could have called 12 legions of angels. But he didn't do that, and he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. And so, another death, which isn't comfortable for us. That means you have to go to your job and be a company man or woman. You've got to do everything in your power to make that company succeed, no matter what the boss is like, because God's got you there, and I serve the Lord Christ, and I'm to do everything heartily and as unto the Lord, because I serve the Lord Christ. And I look right past the boss to the Lord Christ, and right past the hardness of the job. See it as a death to die in Christ, to serve him, and to do it his way. And you know what? People are going to notice. People are going to be blessed by your demeanor, sometimes secretly, because it makes them feel uncomfortable and they might call you names. But the respect will grow for you because you're Christ-like and you're the one that's dying a death at your job and waiting on God for the resurrection. Just had a brother come up after last service and he says, oh, brother, I'm so glad you shared that about the job. He said, I've got a whole group of men that just make fun of me all the time for being a Christian and poke at me and push at me and get in corners and talk about me. And he says, you know, the Lord has just led me to just leave it alone, just ignore it, and just remain happy in Jesus. And he said, and a promotion came up, and I was the one that was promoted. And he said, the Lord brought the resurrection through the death, didn't he? And I said, he sure did, bro. And that's the way it works with the Lord. The death comes before the resurrection. You see, we make the mistake and we're unwilling to say to the Lord, Lord, I do want to take up my cross daily. I do want to deny myself and follow you. And many folks are unwilling to do that. And so the resurrected life never happens. Why? Because they're unwilling to die, unwilling to actually sacrifice self and put self up on the altar. It's the way it works. Resurrected living, unless a grain fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, and there's no fruit from that life. You see, but if it does, go ahead and decide on the crucified life. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we want to be the beautiful rose, we've got to be the seed that falls in the ground and dies. And so, family, work. And now let's look at relationships in the body of Christ. Let's turn to Romans 15 and 1 through 3. Now it says this, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is Romans 15:1. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, to build him up. For even Christ, and here's where Jesus enters in, and again, the thought of the cross. For Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached you, Father, fell on me. When he was up there on the cross, the reproaches or the sins that we sinned against the Father fell on him. Fell on him. He pleased not himself. But he allowed your sin to be upon him. And so we, in the body of Christ, in our relationships, are to bear the infirmities of the weaker in the faith, we that are strong in the faith. Now, what I've found, and you've probably found this too already, whoops. Well, one of these days, I'll tell you, I'm not going to have to deal with these. I'm working on a contact lens that's going to be able to read for me, but I'm still working on it. Now, but it's a good pointer. Anyway, where was I? We're talking about death and resurrection, and I forgot totally my point. Well, it'll come back. Anyway, the eyes go first and then the brain. But we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I know where it's going. Okay, different ones of us have different strengths, right? And so sometimes you're going to be the strong one. And you've got to die and bear the infirmity of this weaker one in that area of living next to you. And then sometimes you're the weaker one. And there's Christians around you that hopefully will bear your infirmities as they use their strength to bear the infirmities of the weak. It's so important for us to be others-minded, to actually be willing to live sacrificially for others for the good of their edification, their building up, and their comfort, to help each other. And this is what the Lord is saying. We should be willing to do that and to make sacrifices in that way. Now, there's an example of this, and we'll just use this as an example because it's in the previous chapter, Romans chapter 14. It talks about drinking. The Apostle Paul is speaking about, if something offends my brother that I drink or that I eat, I'm not going to do it anymore for the sake of my brother, for that's love. And this is something that we can really apply in our society, especially because there's so many in recovery from alcoholism, that we wouldn't really go ahead and take that glass of wine at dinner, which we know isn't going to hurt anybody, it's not going to hurt me, and it's not going to hurt you, and you know, I'm not a drunk. My dad used to have a glass of wine with every single dinner. He's Italian. Spaghetti, meatballs, Luigi, all that stuff, and wine at dinner. And that's the way he did it. And he was never, ever drunk, but just would take one glass of wine. What's wrong with that? Well, I had that kind of philosophy in the beginning of my ministry, but then I found out it stumbled people. It stumbled people to see the pastor having a drink of wine. Oh yeah, big time. And so it stopped more than 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I don't know how many years it's been now, but I will not even drink a drop of that stuff in public or private or anywhere because I know it hurts people to think that their pastor would do that. And if someone's in recovery and sees Mark take a glass of wine at Sizzler, it could ruin their whole lives because they just take one drink and bam, they're back on the stuff again. And so for love's sake, you see, we have to be careful what we do, what we say, where we go, and how we are for love's sake, not to cause the brethren to stumble, to bear the infirmities of the weaker brother for the sake of love. That's what Jesus did. He didn't please himself. And so this is going to work and apply to you in many different ways, in different ways in every life. But the Lord will show you by his Spirit when it's time for you to die. Yes, he will. Well, I'm not going to. Why should I do that? I don't want to die. Dying's no fun. And we can get that attitude and we can really hurt somebody. And so the Lord wants us to go ahead and live the resurrected life, which begins with death, which begins with death. Well, let's go on. And I'd like to take you to the next scripture in John chapter 12, because we want to talk about a couple of more scriptures on this and move into the resurrection that Jesus speaks about to these Greeks and to the others. And so here we are in verse 26. Now Jesus says this. He's talking about his death again, and he says in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Follow me, yes, to the cross. And where I am, there shall also my servant be when resurrection time comes, will be with the Lord. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Him will my Father honor. That's a promise from the mouth of the Savior. And it's put a different way by Peter. It says, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, God will exalt you in due time. Good example is our brother from last service that honored God in the group of vipers that are against him at work. And the Lord honored him and gave him the promotion and not the others. Those who honor God, God will honor. I remember a wonderful testimony. I'd love to talk about this. It's Eric Little, 1924 Olympics. There's a movie made about him called Chariots of Fire. That's a really great movie if you ever get a chance to rent it. Wonderful about his life. And he was a runner, trained and worked hard for the Olympics. He was fast. God made him fast. And he made it to the Olympics. But on the boat going from England to France, he was with the British team, and he's going to France for the Olympics in 1924. He found out that his race was on Sunday. And in his belief system and in what God had put on his heart, Sunday was sacred. He was a missionary's kid and used to teach the young boys, don't you play football on Sunday. Sunday isn't a day for playing football. We worship the Lord. And now it's his turn to ante up and kick in. It's his turn to die a death. Because he found out that his race was on Sunday. What is he going to do? And the struggle is intense. I like the way they did it in the movies, on the deck of the ship on the way to France, struggling. You could see it in his face, struggling, struggling. What am I going to do with this? Can I rationalize this? Can I step aside from this chance to honor God? But he didn't. And he went up against the British government and then the French government and stood his ground and said, I will not run on Sunday. I won't do it. And it hit the papers in New York City and all over the world. Principled man, a man of principles, will not run on Sunday. And what did God do with Eric Little? Tremendous things. The resurrection is beautiful. It begins with the gold medal. He got into a different race. He was offered a different race than the race he'd trained for. He went to the 440 and he won the gold medal, 46 flat. That's not a very good time today, but they didn't have blocks then in those days. They had just big holes. But he ran a 46 flat and won the gold medal. Then he went on to be a missionary on the mission field. And here, all these years later, 50 years later, they made a movie about his life. And it won Best Picture at the Academy Awards. God honored that man, and his fruit goes on even from heaven, even today as I share this story. Just before he ran his race, one of the sprinters who was a Christian from the United States team wrote a scripture down for him, and I'll quote it to you. 1 Samuel 2:30, them who honor me, says the Lord, I will honor. And so we believe that. We look for the resurrected life. Yes, the power of the resurrection, but yes, also the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. To go ahead and say, yes, Lord, I believe you, and I'm going to go the way of death, and I'm going to make the sacrifices you call me to make. Let's look at the next verse. In verse 27, Jesus begins to feel the sorrow as he's teaching these things about his own death. Leading up to the Garden of Gethsemane, in verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. He began to feel that troubling in the soul. It would be a few days before the garden where he would sweat great drops of blood in the garden over the cross. But he begins now as his soul begins to be troubled. And then he says this, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. That certain time and that certain thing that Jesus was to do is upon him. And that will happen to you also. Your time will come when you need to make that choice. Which way you're going to go? Are you going to die with Christ? or are you going to just save your life and lose it later? That moment comes for each one of us, those little decisions that we make, the medium-sized decisions, the big decisions. Should I say, Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour? There's a huge example of this in the life of a believer in the Old Testament. Her name's Esther. She was the queen of the Medo-Persian Empire. Her husband's name was Ahasuerus, and she was Jewish. There was a wicked man in the kingdom named Haman that set it up that Ahasuerus signed a law that all the Jews should be killed on a certain day in the kingdom in 120 provinces. And Esther's cousin, Mordecai, came to her, said, Esther, you're the queen. You've got to go talk to the king, or all these people will be killed. And the Lord will probably deliver them some other way. But he said to Esther, who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Just like we read with Jesus, for this cause came I to this hour. Mordecai says to Esther, who knows that you're the queen right now for such a time as this? You need to go talk to the king. Esther struggled with this, just like Eric Little struggled with his death. She said to Mordecai, don't you know that if I go in to see the king, if he doesn't hold out the golden scepter to me, I will be killed by the guards on the spot. And he said, Esther, you've got to do this. So she fasted and prayed for 3 days, and she said, if I perish, I perish. And she went in to see the king. And man, it must have been a nervous moment when she went in to see him. Is he going to hold out the golden scepter, or am I going to get killed right now? The king held out the golden scepter. Esther came forward in the course of time. All the Jewish people were saved, thank God. So Haman was unable to kill the Jewish race, and thus Jesus was born later. Just like Hitler was unable to kill the Jewish race, and Jesus is going to come again to save them. Watch out for those people whose names start with H. You know. Haman and Hitler, you know. Oh, except for Harold and other good names. But the thing is, there was a death involved, wasn't there? And there's a resurrection. And that, brothers and sisters, is the way it works. That's the way it works. Well, let's go on to the resurrection. Then comes the resurrection of Jesus. Let's look at verse 28. And so it says here that Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. And I really see the resurrection in this. He's going to be glorified at the cross, but he's also going to be glorified again in the resurrection. And the Father speaks to him from heaven about it. Jesus knew about it already, and the Father's reminding him from heaven in front of everyone. Now, Jesus was spoken to by the voice of the Father 3 times in the Gospels. At the beginning of his ministry, at his baptism, Matthew 3:17. He was then spoken to in the middle of his ministry at the Mount of Transfiguration. When he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, there came a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And now, at his crucifixion, right at the time of his crucifixion, the voice from heaven, the eternal Father, speaks again. And this is God's stamp of approval and blessing, and the revelation of the deity of Christ as the Father speaks from heaven, the beginning of his ministry, the middle of his ministry, at the end of his ministry. And this is what this whole book is about, the deity of Jesus Christ. I want to warn you today about a film that's coming out here in May called The Da Vinci Code. And it is Antichrist. It is a film that is designed to put down Jesus Christ and to take away his deity. Sherry and I were blessed if one congregation member gave us a video to watch on that by James Kennedy, a very wonderful preacher from the East, to share all the inconsistencies in this movie and in the book that was on the bestseller list, the New York Times bestseller list, for weeks. That people are reading this stuff that are lies about our Lord Jesus. So I wanted to warn you against that. There's several books that have been written, one by Josh McDowell. You can get that at the Bible bookstore. We have a book in the library on it. And also, we have a DVD, other than James Kennedy DVD, also in the library that you can check out, or you can go to any Bible bookstore to get the facts. But one of the things that is said in this book, and I don't know if they'll bring it out in the movie or not, but if they do, it's false, of course, is that the deity of Christ was not believed until the 3rd century, and it was pushed on the people for political reasons by Constantine. That is so much baloney, baloney, salami, as we read this 1st century document right here today, the Gospel of John, and we see all over it that Jesus was declaring himself to be God, and that's what they believed, and that's what John believed. And so that's a lie that's put forth as a fact in the Da Vinci Code. It's horrible what they're doing. They actually say that the painting of the Last Supper, that the person next to Jesus in the famous painting of Leonardo da Vinci in the Last Supper is not the Apostle John, but Mary Magdalene. Huh? But praise the Lord, we're Christians. And praise the Lord, any child of God that has the Holy Ghost live in him, they know, just like Brother Marvin's reaction here. We just go, you know. So I just want to warn you. Don't go to the theater and ruin and brutalize your spirit with the garbage that'll be in that film. I am so disappointed in Tom Hanks and so disappointed with Ron Howard for actually bringing forth such terrible things about our living Savior and Lord. It's so sad, so sad. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for Tom Hanks, and we pray for Ron Howard, and we pray for all that are responsible for bringing this film out. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would just douse this thing. And Lord, we see it as an attack of the enemy because of the passion, just like we see Harry Potter as an attack from the enemy in response to the Chronicles of Narnia. Lord, there's a spiritual war going on, and we know that. So Lord, we pray that you would bind Satan and rebuke him away. And Lord, that we pray, Lord, that you would just work a miracle, and this nobody would go to this film. And we thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord is always victorious. Okay, there's another scripture I have for you. We still have a few minutes, so you thought you were leaving, but we need to read some more scripture. Now, verse 29, okay, it says this. The people thought it was thunder. When this voice came from heaven, they thought it was thunder. And others said, an angel spoke to him. But Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, in this verse, the first part of it is in the Greek language is present tense, is. And in the second part of this verse, it's future tense. In the future, the enemy would be cast out. And anyway, let's look at the first part first. Now is the judgment of this world. Satan was judged at the cross. We're given a prophecy about that. Genesis 3:15 says that the seed of the woman, Jesus coming out of Mary's womb, will bring a fatal wound to the serpent. That was prophesied. Then in Colossians 2:15, we're told that Jesus Christ spoiled the evil principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them through the cross. And so the devil is defeated. And we can sing that song with gusto, that the victory's won, we have overcome the enemy. The enemy's not going to be able to do anything in the face of God. Jesus finished the work on the cross, taking our sins, putting them upon Jesus, and then imparting his righteousness to us. And so we have this wonderful victory in Christ right there at the cross. Now is judgment of this world. And then he says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now that's future. Revelation 12:10 says that the devil will be cast out of heaven. Hallelujah when that day comes. Here's your bags, dude. No, probably won't give him bags. Just get out. Just cast out of heaven. And then in Revelation 20, verse 3, it says that he will be cast into the bottomless pit. Man, that's got to be claustrophobic. And then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says that he will be cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire. It's really going to get casted, cast out of heaven, cast to the bottomless pit, and cast into the lake of fire. Hallelujah. And God's going to do all of it and take care of it. And so through the cross is where that's all done. Now, Jesus then says, and these are the last two verses we're going to read. It says, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, when we read that Jesus Christ will be lifted up from the earth, a lot of times we picture him high and lifted up, and we sing songs, high and lifted up, and so forth in the heavens. And he was, indeed he was. But when he says it here, he's talking about the cross. And that's why we're given the commentary in verse 33. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And so the signification of his death is being lifted up. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man should be lifted up, and he will draw all men unto me. And so the gift and the beauty of the resurrection, was it worth it to Jesus? Yes, it was. Because of his death, judgment came to the devil and judgment of the evil part of this world. Because of his death, the enemy will be cast out of heaven into the bottomless pit and into the lake of fire. And because of his cross and being lifted up, the opportunity for every person, man, woman, and child on the face of this earth is given to be able to come and be saved by Jesus Christ. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And his hands are out saying, come, come, just come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we're headed for heaven. Hallelujah. Because of the cross, the resurrection. And so was he in favor of dying? Yes, he was. It was troublesome. It was hard, but he was in favor of it. By the predetermined counsel of the Godhead, he came to do it because he knew of the joy that was waiting and the resurrection waiting for all of us afterwards, the fruit. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. This is the mindset that Jesus would want to impart to us. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. Is this small death I'm asked to die today, is it worth it? Yea and amen, and powerfully, it is worth it. It's like the comparison between a little brown seed and a great big beautiful rose. God has a plan for your life. He's asking you, come and die. Come and make the sacrifices that I come upon you by my Holy Spirit to walk in the resurrected life, and you will be wonderfully, wonderfully lifted to the heavenlies with him. If you lose your life, you'll gain it. If you seek to keep your life, you're going to abide alone. You're going to be a lonely person, and you're going to lose it. It's as simple as that. It doesn't make sense, humanly speaking, but it's the way things work with the Lord. Women just got back from the women's retreat. Hallelujah. What a blessing it was. The reports I'm getting. Every single year, the leadership that get together to do the ladies' retreats, the things they go through. And it's true for any ministry that's worth its salt. You will have to die to get there. And these ladies, they go through hard times. But every single year they come back. We're going to do this again. And why is that? It's because of what happens. It's marvelous. I was talking to Sue Reinstein at the Xerox machine. We both work here. We met at the Xerox machine. Sue, how was the retreat? Man, did she ever have some stories for me. And how God blessed her. And she had no idea what God was going to do. And how she was blessed and lifted. Beautiful. Talk to my daughter-in-law, Christy. How blessed she was. And how the Lord touched her and moved in her life. And it's worth it. It's wonderful. For the joy that's set before us, we endure our crosses. Yes. Yes, we do. And we make those decisions as Christians. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for just the beauty of our latest happening here at church, the women's retreat, Lord. We do pray for the women's luncheon, Lord, coming up next Saturday. Father, that would be just a great time also of salvation and blessing. And thank you for resurrected living, Lord. And Father, I want to pray for myself, my brothers and sisters, as we have those little choices through the day about whether we're going to feel better or we're going to die a little death. Lord, help us with these decisions as they come, Lord. Father, that we might truly fellowship with you. We might truly walk in your steps. We might truly, Lord, have, yes, the resurrected life, Lord, through those decisions, Lord, of deciding to deny self and take up our crosses and follow you. Lord, we thank you, Father, for helping us now with this. The old flesh gets troubled like your flesh was troubled, Lord. And we know, Lord, there's some hard decisions sometimes, but Lord, we're asking for your help, for without you, we can do nothing. And so thank you for your Holy Spirit now, Jesus. And Lord, help us to see the joy and to rejoice in the joy that's set before us, Lord. And we thank you, Father. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Dan's going to come up and we'll sing to the Lord.
Thank you.
you desire prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus yet, we sure would like to invite you to come know him. Oh, to know him. And you won't go to hell. You've got to know Christ. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. It's as simple as that. You need the Lord. Everyone needs the Lord. We don't play with things concerning life and death. It's serious. And so we would invite you to come to the prayer room to accept Christ today before you leave this place. And we've got a Bible for you also if you need one. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to help you with your resurrected living. May he help you when those decisions are hard. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.